Revelation chapter 4, if you'd open your Bibles there. It certainly goes without saying that these are troubled times that we live in. And I'm not going to take any time today. We've all been through enough of it, talking about the issues in Colorado with the shooting, things that are going on in Syria right now. Over 17,000 people have been killed by their own government. The things that we've talked about for years as students of Bible prophecy, we see these things unfolding in reality right now, where Syria and Iran, parts of Iraq, where Israel, Saudi Arabia, Egypt suddenly changing from a sort of a nice neighbor to the king of the south rising up. These things that were prophesied thousands of years ago now beginning to happen and unfold in our world. And we see these things, and there's a part of us that adapts to it. We keep moving on, but there's a part of us that's shocked by it. And we wonder, now what? What will happen next? And there's great hope. That hope is only found in Jesus Christ. It's hard when you look at these things that are going on in our world to answer the question, well, how do you keep some sort of a positive attitude? How do you live in some sort of a way that have some sort of a reasonably decent outlook on life without being just callous toward everybody else? And I believe that part of that certainly is found in understanding the end of the book. I have a daughter, I won't tell you which one, but Kristen always reads the end of the book. And for, you know, all these years growing up, we'd say, are you nuts? Don't do that. But there is a place to read the end of the book, and that's the Bible. Because when we read the book of Revelation, it's clear. It's very clear what is going to happen. And so we come to this passage here, and the background for it is that John, some people would say John had a vision. I would say that's not correct. It seems to me as you read it that John is actually transported or taken into heaven, and he beholds this scene in heaven. And he beholds the throne room, headquarters central, heaven. I mean, if you think of NORAD or Langley, it's way beyond that. This is the center piece and the center place and the center of power. And this is where it all happens for all that is creation. It's right here. And here is the throne room. And he beholds the throne and the Ancient of Days seated on the throne. John uses, 700 times at least, the word like or as, because he doesn't know what else to use. Because he's never seen these things before. So it was like this, or it was like that. It seemed as this, that kind of thing. That's what he's talking about. And it's a very moving, fast type of a book. And he says he sees this throne in it, and it gleams like a diamond, and yet it's red. And then there's around the throne is this emerald-colored rainbow. And there's also 24 thrones seated around it. And there's elders seated on the thrones. And then there are these interesting four living beings, angelic, cherubim, apparently, that are there. And he describes them a little bit, and he goes on. We pick up in verse 8, and he says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and for your pleasure they exist, and they were created. And I saw in the hand, the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no man in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much. The idea, I convulsed. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. The idea, no one from Adam's line. No one had the ability to look at it. Back in Genesis, God had said to Adam and to Eve to subdue the earth You have rule over the earth. But of course, that was lost in sin. And there was no one now found worthy to take what, for our purposes this morning, we'll call the title deed of all that is. No one was found worthy to take it and to take that rulership back. Now, mind you, throughout history, there have been many who are willing. Okay, we can talk about Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus the Persian, or we can talk about Alexander the Great, the Caesars, Hitler. You can go down the list throughout history. Many, many people have been willing and desiring to take control over all things, but they always fail. No matter how bad things look right now, they all will fail. One must be found who is worthy, and none was found worthy. And that's an important thing for us as we look at this, because John says he wept much because none was found worthy. You would think that John would be overwhelmed by what he saw in heaven. And I don't have any doubt that he was overwhelmed by all that he saw. But what really overwhelmed him is that no one was found worthy to take the scroll. No one was found worthy to take the scroll, to open it up, to read it, to understand it, and to, in a sense then, to take back, in a very real sense, to take back rule over all that is. Because the reality is that this scroll is the title deed to all the earth, to all mankind, to all that is, and that if no one was found worthy to take the scroll, then what we live in now is the best we'll ever see. It would only get worse and worse and worse. And it's hard to believe that, because the way we look at things is that man can only self-destruct. But through the eyes of eternity, man can't self-destruct. We can self-destroy our lives in the flesh, but we go on and on, self-destruction and eternal death. But one had to be worthy, and no man was found worthy. No one from Adam's line was found worthy to take the scroll. But one of the elders said to me, verse 5, don't weep. In other words, get a hold of yourself. Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. This is good news, John. This is good news. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The idea is, and I think the old King James says is the best. He says, and I beheld, and lo, a lamb. In other words, like we would say, we don't say lo today. We say, whoa. Okay, that's the idea. I beheld, and whoa. Because, you know, okay, most of us in this room are not Jewish, all right? But he's Jewish, so he understands who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is. And so he's expecting to see what? A lion. And he's told, turn around, look, a lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turns around. I mean, they're not going to steer you wrong in heaven, okay? They're going to tell you the right stuff, right? He turns around, and what does he see? A lamb. And not just a lamb, but a lamb appearing as one who'd been slain. A lamb who bears the marks of slaughter was on the throne. And this is very interesting. There's 24 times up till now in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ has been described many different ways. But from this point on, 28 times he's going to be described as the Lamb. It's so interesting to me that as he wants to be known, as he wants people to think of him, I mean, I don't know what you would think, how you, if you, we shouldn't even go there, right? How would you want to be known? El Shaddai, the omnipotent one, the all-knowing one. But no, he wants to be known as the Lamb who was slain. Now, John understands this. 60-some years earlier, he had heard John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, pointing to Christ. But here he is now, the Lamb who had been slain, the Lamb who gave his life, everything for us. He says, and then he came, verse 7, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He took the scroll. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that your prayers don't reach heaven. Here they are, your prayers. There they are, in heaven. Sometimes we feel like, oh, my prayers don't even go past the ceiling. Oh, yes, they do. You know why we feel that way sometimes? Part of the reason we feel that way very often is because we think when someone is asking who's worthy, we're thinking, oh, I'm not worthy. We're thinking that kind of stuff. We're thinking, I've blown it again. I'm not worthy to be called a Christian. I'm not worthy to take part. Some people are thinking that today. I'm not worthy to take part in communion. No one is worthy. So we need to get over that. Okay, no one is found worthy. Only one is worthy. And that one is Jesus Christ. Now, if you're in Christ, your worth is found in him. And if your worth is found in him, then you come and you partake. You take part in this. He is found worthy. And here they are worshiping in heaven. It says, and they sang a new song. A new song. This word new you find so many times in the book of Revelation. They sing a new song. It says later on that we'll receive a new name. We're going to see the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And a new song is going to be sung there. All things, he'll say later on in chapter 22. Jesus will say, behold, I'm making all things new. And incidentally, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, or if you struggle with this and say, I think I'm a Christian, understand this. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, he's a new creation. All things, old things have passed away. All things have become new. They sang this new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. If no one was found worthy, if the scroll was never taken, as wonderful as the Bible is and as full of promises as it is, it would end up being meaningless because there has to be an end to this. And the end is found here, that there is final conquest. It happened at the cross and it's realized here in heaven. If there hadn't been one who was found worthy to take the scroll, if it was never opened, there would never be any closure when it comes to the whole matter of what it means to be a human being, to live and to die. There would never be any closure as it pertains to the whole matter of sin and eternal life or eternal damnation. There would never be any hope of heaven for anybody. If the scroll can't be opened, then there would never be a new heaven and a new earth. There would never be a new Jerusalem. He would never take his bride, us, the church, to himself. All the promises to Israel would be for nothing if the scroll can't be taken and opened. That's why John is weeping. And there's rejoicing in heaven because one is found who's worthy to take the scroll and to open it up. He says, and then I look and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. That's not literally 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. No, it's not like that. That's like the biggest number you could think of back then. So it'd be like saying gazillions times gazillions and gazillions upon gazillions, whatever that is. You could figure that out. He's saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Yes, all heaven rejoices because he alone is worthy. And people can look at this different ways, but it seems as what has happened here is John is transported into something that he's going to see happen again one day, and we will see one day when we are there, when Christ himself takes that scroll and opens it, and we will be a part of the rejoicing that's in heaven. Yeah, things look rough right now. And in our personal lives, for many people, things are hard, things are difficult, and whether it's physical infirmity or whether it's a financial problem, whether it's a problem in a marriage or prodigal children or whatever it may happen to be, one day it'll all be gone. Because in this scene, in the new heaven and the new earth that's going to come. There are no wheelchairs and there are no crutches and there is no chemo. Up there, in that place, there are no lawyers and there are no doctors and there are no politicians. All of that is in the past. It's only those who were the redeemed. The redeemed. So we come to the table, we celebrate with bread and the cup. Pictures of his broken body, pictures of the blood that was shed for us. And we participate in this, eating the bread, remembering that he died for our sins. Drinking the cup, remembering his promise that this cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in his blood, that we can be partakers of this new covenant. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and then we're going to get started, and we're going to eat and to drink together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that one day the difficulties in this world, the horror, and this is the restrained version, we recognize that, Lord. We recognize that this is nothing compared to what's yet to happen in this world. Your word makes it very clear. But one day, you will have triumphed over all of it in the fullness of time, Lord. And we will be with you face to face. And we will behold your glory. For now, here we are, Lord, and we want to be reminded of these things so that as we walk with you, as we live, that our lives would reveal something of the glory that you've actually put into us because of your worth, Lord. That we would live as children of light, as light in this world, Lord, and draw others to know you. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great grace. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice in a way that we can't wrap our brains around, that you would become flesh and you would dwell among us and that you would be willing to go to the cross, Lord Jesus. But we thank you for that. So, Lord, set our hearts right as we worship here and prepare to eat and drink your communion. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.